Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, as we should, and we'll look into his word in our study of Luke. We're going to be in Luke 22. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in submissive prayer, in humble prayer, because you are the one true God. You are the triune God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Spirit. We worship you as creator of heaven and earth, as Lord of our salvation. And so we ask this morning that because of Christ and through your Spirit, would you take your word and teach us more about how we ought to, instead of vehemently declaring our allegiance to you, God, would you help us to draw near to you in dependence? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I don't play favorites in my home, and I don't play favorites in the church family. I hope you think that's true anyway. But Clotta is definitely my favorite wife. I can do better. She's my favorite woman in the world. And she also loves having attention drawn to her. You're not going to fault me for having a favorite bride, a favorite woman. But really, I don't play favorites with my kids. I don't play favorites with fellow servants in the body of Christ. But I definitely, when I read the New Testament, I absolutely have a favorite apostle. Peter is hands down my favorite among the first followers of Jesus. And it's not because the Lord providentially set him up to be the first among equals, the leader of the disciples. It's actually because I can see quite readily how much I have to learn from the lessons that Jesus taught Peter. Before Pentecost, especially, Peter is open mouth, insert foot. Peter is speak first, ask questions later. It was Peter who jumped out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. And also Peter who started to sink when he focused on the circumstances of the wind and the waves and didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. But also Peter who said, "Save me, Lord," when he was sinking in those waves. It was Peter who made the great declaration for the whole group when Jesus asked, he had been asking them, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, some say you're a prophet, some say, you know, like Moses, some say you're the Elijah who was to come. Who do you say that I am? It was Peter who made the great declaration, and he answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then right after that, when Jesus begins telling them that he must suffer in Jerusalem and be killed and rise again, Peter pulls Jesus aside and he rebukes him for saying these things and that they must not let that happen. And then Peter receives a rebuke. "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus is calling Peter an adversary. Why? "You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." All of that is Matthew chapter 16. So suffice to say that Peter has a lot to learn about how to focus his passion. Peter has a lot to learn about putting confidence in Christ, putting confidence in the work of the Spirit and not in himself. So I love Peter because there's so much that I can readily apply to my own inclinations that must be changed to the mind of Christ. Today's lesson from Luke 22, verses 31 to 38, which Peter and the other disciples needed to learn: you don't persevere in following Jesus by sheer force of your will in the flesh. The depth of your devotion isn't contingent upon the passion and eloquence with which you can state said commitment. Here's what I believe we should see in the text today. Our perseverance is due to God's preservation. Our preparation is to rely on God's provision. And it's Jesus' intercession which makes all of this possible. So perseverance is that word which means endurance, to be able to keep going. And then that is due to God's preservation. That means his keeping, his protecting, his holding on to us. And then our preparation, our getting ready, is to rely on God's provision. Everything that we need comes from God. And then it is the intercession of Jesus which makes it possible. Who is the only mediator between God and man? Is it not Jesus? And who continues to intercede for his people? Is it not Jesus? Look at Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. I'm going to read these two sections separately as we talk about them. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day to deny three times that you know me. Jesus tells Peter of Satan's plans, but also about his own prayer for Peter's preservation. And instead of thinking, oh no, and asking, help me then, Lord, Peter audaciously presumes his own strength. So Jesus prepares him to learn the lesson, and he predicts his denial in detail so that Peter will remember, and it will wound him like a surgeon for his own good. Peter must learn, and so must we, not to rely on his own flesh for preservation and spiritual testing. Verses 31 to 34. As we get into this, first we must realize and we must take seriously that behind spiritual conflict is a spiritual adversary. Where we are in Luke's gospel, Satan has clearly ramped up his overt activity in opposing Jesus. Before we saw in verse 3, that Satan was active in Judas's betrayal of Jesus. And now he is evidently approaching God with wanting to test the disciples. The yous in verse 31 are plural. So he wants to sift them, the disciples, like wheat. What this sounds a lot like is what took place with Satan approaching God about Job. And like then, the Greek word for demand here, his asking, it suggests a successful response. So he demands that he should be allowed to test them and sift them like wheat, and apparently God responds affirmatively, like he did with Job, you may test them. God sovereignly allows this testing to sift them. In the context, maybe you remember, which one of the 12 will be proven false under this trial? Ultimately, with the juxtaposition, that means putting things side by side, kids, with the juxtaposition of Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial, it seems intentional that Luke wants us to see a difference between those two things. One does not have true faith in Jesus and is sifted out as not genuine. Another's faith falters, but because of Christ's own intercession, his faith does not fail. So Satan desires to sift them like wheat. Now the image here is different than the picture of winnowing away chaff, which is accomplished by some kind of pressure applied to remove the outer husks, like stepping on the wheat to remove the flaky stuff outside the head of the wheat or crushed under a heavy rock. And then they were tossed up into the air so that the chaff would blow away by the wind and then the good stuff all falls back down. This is a different picture, though. This is a picture of sifting with a sieve so that only the real heads of wheat are small enough and pure enough to fall through, and things that aren't really wheat, pebbles and things like that, sticks and pebbles, they stay up and they're tossed. Satan wants to prove the disciples through this trial and testing. He wants to prove them to not be wheat at all, but just junk. In other words, Satan will show God that these guys don't love him at all. They're not faithful at all. Just watch what happens to them when we put Jesus under attack and when they think Jesus is out of the picture. So from Jesus' perspective, it seems that Peter is at the center of this conflict in some way. How is it that Peter, in verse 32 onward, the yous now become singular? Jesus is talking to Peter. Perhaps it's the case that if Satan succeeds in exposing Peter's falsehood, Peter's weakness, who even now is the vocal leader among them, if Peter gets exposed, maybe the rest of them will lose heart. You know, you've heard that said before. If you can cut off the snake's head, if you can prove the leader to be false, then what will happen? How many times have we seen even church leaders, even pastors who are more focused on themselves, and they might even be proven to not be true believers at all? What happens to all the people who gathered around this charismatic leader to follow him? They just scatter because he was false. This leader especially, Peter, he must learn dependence on God for his perseverance and preservation. There is a spiritual adversary, we're saying. And the disciples cannot, nor can we, stand in our own strength. But God himself preserves those whom he has made his own. If you try to stand in the current in your own strength, you will fail. We need a sure and steadfast anchor. So if you're wondering why, verse 31, why on earth God would allow this, you need to remember, God is perfect in his goodness, and he knows exactly what he's doing. If God knows what he's doing in sending his son to a cross, we should realize that he knows what he's doing in allowing us to be tested. But why does the sifting not result in showing us to be dross? Peter, in his flesh, he fails this whole thing miserably. Wasn't he sifted? Wasn't he sifted out? What Jesus predicts in verse 34 is precisely what happens. So why doesn't Satan succeed? It's because the genuineness of Peter's faith doesn't depend on Peter at all. Does the strength of your faith depend on you or on the one who holds you? It depends on the one who gave him faith in the first place. Jesus, the very one who himself becomes mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5, himself intercedes for Peter. That means he prays for Peter because it is he. It is the triune God who preserves his people. Peter's faith ultimately doesn't fail because God doesn't allow it to fail. Jesus intercedes for Peter so that his coming failure results in refining his faith rather than proving it to be false. So, Peter was about to learn this lesson and become the most famous person to ever learn this lesson. Oh, Peter. But it was for his sake, for the sake of his brothers, and for our sake. Peter is the poster child for, I can't, but God can. You're either wheat or you're not wheat. You're not out here choosing whether or not you're wheat. Loud declarations of wheatiness change nothing. But that's exactly what Peter will insist. But I'll follow you to prison and to death, because I'm wheat. First, though, Jesus instructs Peter, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I love this. What does turning again mean in the New Testament? This is repentance. Peter's going to repent of something. That's why we're talking about this morning. Peter needs to repent of something. Peter needs to repent of depending on his own strength. Peter needs to repent of thinking that sheer force of his will is good enough to keep following Jesus. No, Peter. You need to draw near in dependence upon me. That's how your faith will not fail. And so he says, when you have turned again, Peter, when you have learned this hard lesson, and we're going to get to this in Luke in just a few short verses, can you picture being Peter having declared his allegiance to Jesus? And he says, Matthew and Mark record it like this, even if everybody else falls away, not me. So picture Peter. He has denied knowing Jesus 3 times, and the rooster crows. And he remembers. Oh, does he ever remember? He will learn that lesson. And he will turn and repent and obey Jesus and strengthen his brothers. He will encourage his brothers. Listen, we all scattered. Matthew tells us that. Jesus predicted that they would all scatter. We all scattered. God preserved us. As we move forward, let's not depend on our strength. Let's depend on him. He will encourage his brothers. Don't wallow in your failure. Learn the lesson and encourage your brothers. Finally, we find out another reason why Jesus addresses Peter specifically about this, because as we've been saying, besides the fact that he's first among equals, he's the leader. And perhaps this is why at the beginning he says to him, Simon, Simon, using his birth name as opposed to the name that Jesus had given him, Peter. The reason is that Jesus wants Peter to learn this really hard lesson about his fleshly overconfidence. Every one of these guys is going to scatter, as we said, Matthew 26, 31. At least at first, they all scatter. But Peter, I'm addressing you because you're loudly and boastfully proclaiming your undying devotion. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. No, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny that you even know me. Rather than presuming our own spiritual strength, we must see the real enemy, and we must fear and realize our own inability. And we must cling to God to be our protection and our preservation. So our perseverance is due to God's preservation, and it is Jesus' intercession which makes this protection and preservation possible. And now we see further, even as we've seen some now, that our preparation for these pressures is to rely on God's provision. Look with me at verses 35 to 38. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? That was Luke chapter 9. When he briefly sent the disciples out as missionaries. And they said, nothing. We didn't lack anything. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it. So if you have a pouch to carry money, take it with you. If you have a knapsack, something to carry supplies, especially food, take that too. And let the one who has no sword, this is a small dagger that lots of men would have carried. And it could be used as a defensive weapon, or it could just be used as a tool. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak, your outer garment, and buy one. Especially, I assume in this context, especially if you have an extra cloak, sell that, get a sword. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, here are 2 swords. And he said to them, it's enough. For perseverance under times of intense pressure, like they will deal with this very night, and I believe the emphasis of these verses also for sustained ministry in the face of prolonged opposition, people of God, we must rely on God's provision. So verses 35 to 38 is preparation for sustained ministry. What these verses teach us is, first, make sure you understand where provision comes from. Not from your flesh or determination, but by the will and the mercy of God. In verse 35, Jesus makes sure, did you guys learn the lesson that I taught you when I sent you out before? And when I sent out the 72 and I told them not to take anything because Jesus would miraculously, the Father would miraculously provide for their needs in that short ministry venture. He wanted them to learn the lesson, provision comes from God. Okay, that's foundational. Now Jesus is saying, I'm going to be leaving you, and you're going to do this ministry for a much more prolonged period of time in my absence, which is why you need the Spirit. But because of my absence, because I'm leaving you, you need to prepare for a different kind of longevity in ministry. And the situations you face will not always, perhaps often, will not result in a miraculous type of physical provision, like I promised you when I sent you out in that brief previous ministry. But I did that then to teach you that it is God who provides. So now I need you to be prepared for the long-haul endurance race. But I can't afford for you to forget the first part. Where will provision come from? It will come from the Father. And so even as New Testament believers, we try to be prudent about danger. We try to be wise in our preparation. But in all of those things, who provides protection from danger? It is God. Who provides provision for our needs? It is God. If you have a job now, that is God's provision for you. If you do not die in a car wreck this afternoon, that is God's protection of you. And if you die in a car wreck this afternoon, that is the sovereign plan of a good and righteous God. He knows exactly what he's doing. We are under these times of intense pressure, and then we also have this prolonged endurance race that we continue to face opposition as God's people. Jesus says, essentially, so the reason I'm telling you this is that I'm about to suffer unfairly. I'm going to be numbered among the transgressors, which I must do to fulfill Scripture. He quotes that from Isaiah 53, 12. And so we will see in Luke chapter 23, verses 32 and 33, that Jesus will be crucified between two criminals. He's numbered among the transgressors, not for his own sin, but for yours. And he'll bear the wrath of God against sin on himself on a cross. So two things for the disciples to learn from this, and you and I also. Not only will you need to be ready for sustained ministry, but there will also come times of intense pressure, like what you'll experience in the immediate future, Jesus says, when I'm betrayed and I'm tried and I'm crucified. See, you've stayed with me in my trials up until now. That's something we just covered in Luke's gospel. But the battle is heating up to the point that you haven't experienced yet. You thought my trials following me was hard so far? Just wait. And back to Peter, even if your faith fails you in that time, I will preserve you and I will keep you from falling away. So there will be times of particularly intense pressure. And secondly, over the long haul, we must realize that if Jesus suffers such rejection, then his disciples too must be ready for such opposition and rejection. Hey, did Peter learn the lesson? Especially after Pentecost? Listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And listen to Peter's voice. I don't know if I read that right. Let me do that again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you all may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. How much greater will your joy be if you've suffered with Jesus? And if you listen to the Apostle Paul, how much more will you know your Jesus if you suffer with him? If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Hashtag blessed should have suffering servant right under it. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You want some confirmation? Do you want some assurance of the goodness of God? When you suffer with Jesus, for Jesus, then you will have great assurance of the presence of the Spirit of God. It's funny because we always act like we're running from it, don't we? No, not suffering. I'm always running from suffering toward comfort. Charles Spurgeon must have been out of his mind when he said, I kiss the wave that dashes me upon the rocks if it teaches me to trust in my God. No, he wasn't out of his mind. He experienced suffering that drew him in dependence on God. So again, don't forget the first part. It is God who provides. It is God who will sustain us till the end. So Jesus can say, I go to the Father as planned. He will provide and sustain me. You go as I and the Father are sending you as planned. Preservation and provision as you walk in that plan will come as you trust in and rely on God. Just thought I'd remind you why you can rely on God. He can be trusted. His word is true. The sacrificial ministry of Jesus Christ in his accomplishment for you and for all who believe in him alone for righteousness and for restoration to God is the sure foundation. It is the guaranteed foundation that it is God who has made provision for your salvation, and it is God who will sustain you, and it is God who will complete it in the end. Oh, but of course, the whole conversation ends in disappointment. Jesus is talking to them about spiritual truth, and they need to be spiritually prepared. Not that a dagger isn't literal, not that a money bag isn't literal, not that their knapsack for their food isn't literal. But he's trying to communicate to them something about their spiritual need in the future and how their preparation is to depend on God's provision in the immediate pressure and in the long haul sustained following of God. And what do? They're a little spiritually dull like you and me. Hey, look, here we have two daggers already. And he kindly, but I picture him shaking his head, oh, yeah, it's enough. You don't get it now, but you will. Remember he told them they were going to need the Holy Spirit? You're going to need his remembrance. He's going to teach you all things. And they're going to go, oh, man, we were so spiritually dull. But we get it now. So I take Jesus' statement to be a patient dismissal because he knows they missed the point, which is to be spiritually prepared for intense pressure and sustained ministry by depending on God's provision. So they don't know it now, but later when all has taken place and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, not only will they remember these things, but they will also understand them. And I have several scriptures listed for you here in these notes. If you ever want to see the transcript of what I'm teaching through, you can go to our website and follow a link that will take you to these so you can look them up later if you want. So just as Jesus was teaching his apostles, we too must learn that our perseverance is due to God's preservation. Our preparation is to rely on God's provision. Wait, the most important part of my preparation is to remember who it is who provides. Everything else I might do to get ready, the single most important thing to think about, to meditate on, to pray about, God, help me depend on your provision. And it is Jesus' intercession which makes all of this possible. So what's our part? I put down here, look constantly to God. Look constantly to God. Where do you focus your heart and attention? Or I thought this morning as I was riding in with Dad, I would say this another way now. Draw near in dependence on God. What do you do? Draw near in dependence on God. We love our worship songs, and they loudly proclaim our allegiance to our Lord. But I've discovered in my own heart sometimes, I can tell you that I'm dependent on God, and then I find myself faltering because I'm not actually drawing near in dependence on God. Depend on God and not on yourself. Rely on God and not on yourself. So even as we close with these applications, you need to note the importance of prayer, which is you talking to God and saying, I depend on you. I depend on you. And consider, too, the necessity of feeding on his word. You need to be sustained. Where are you going to go? Jesus says, I have food that you know nothing about. What did he mean? The word of God. Fellowship in the Spirit with the Father. So we have to be ready for struggle, ready for hardship, knowing that we need help to persevere. And if you want something practical, I can't give you anything more practical than pray, study the word. Embrace God's work to refine your faith. Assume your own weakness, that you don't got this. Isn't that essentially what Peter says to Jesus when Jesus warns him about this? I got it. You don't got this. Assume your own weakness. Embrace the refining of your faith. Be ready for the struggle. Remember that there's a very real enemy. Pray for help to be spiritually sensitive. Pray for understanding and feed on God's word. God's grace to us means that he can and he does restore us after we fail, when we repent. And he can help us once again to be useful instruments for the church and for the advance of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we know that all of this is for the glory of you, the triune God. We honor you in your perfect plan as Heavenly Father. We honor you as the Spirit who moves and does the work, who produced the Scriptures. We honor you as the Son who sacrificially gave himself, but who rose again, is resurrected and elevated as King. And we kneel before that King, not because of anything that we've done, but because you have graciously granted us faith. Father, help us to be careful not to loudly proclaim our allegiance, but to wisely and humbly keep coming back to you, drawing near to you in dependence. We thank you that you faithfully promise, because of Jesus Christ, that if we abide in him, we will remain. Thank you for preserving us. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for being our provision. Thank you that we have assurance that you will bring us home. In Jesus' name. Amen.